Praise God. We're going to start a new teaching today. We're not going to quit talking about the grace of God, but we're going to start a new series. Something that I feel really goes along well with what we've been talking about. God's grace in us is what places us in His body. And how many of you know that there's one part of your body, remember the members of your body? There's one member that determines the course of your body. Now we have the head that really is supposed to do it, but you've got one member in the body that determines the course of the body. What is that member? I'll tell you in Hebrew. Lashon. Everybody know now? Stick your lashon out at me. It's your tongue. It's your tongue. It's an amazing thing. You know, we make powerful confessions. And a lot of times, you know, people are wondering, why in the world I'm making these confessions, I'm saying these things, I'm not seeing the results yet. But you see, the devil knows how to work people. And he knows that you can say the right thing for a long time and slip up once, and he can still put you right back where he had you. Did you know that? Now, let's look at it this way. If you were steering your boat and you did it right all the time, you just did fine all the time until you came up and you were going to dock it, and you missteer it then, guess what? You're either going to hit the dock or you're going to go back out into the water, aren't you? The devil, I believe many times, and this is something you can just write down in your mind and remember it. You know that all of these right confessions we make can be spoiled in a moment. And we can tear up all the good seed that we've been sowing. Why did I say that there's one member that guides the rest of the body? Because the Bible says that the tongue is a little member. And you remember what it says? The keel on the ship is like the tongue. And so we're going to talk about it a little bit today. I'm not saying there aren't other members that are very important. And you're right. The heart, of course, is where all of this begins. But the tongue. The tongue. Now we're studying faith and confession. And we're learning how to make right confessions. We're learning how to do it. And that's, boy, that's powerful. That's powerful what we're learning. But there also is an area which I think we need to look at, and we'll talk about it here, and I think you'll catch it as we go along. And what I'm going to do to begin this, and I don't know how much of a series it'll be, we'll go until the Lord says to go somewhere else. But I want to camp here for today for sure. And I want to primarily do it with building a scriptural base for you. And you'll see that this will go right along with faith and confession, but it's got a little bit different side to it, something we're not getting into, at least we haven't gotten into yet, and I, as I recall, it really isn't heavily taught in it. In James chapter 3, if you'll just turn there with me, James chapter 3. James, you know, was a writer of the New Testament, believed to be the brother James, the brother of Yeshua. And he writes some things that Martin Luther at one time refused or felt like James shouldn't be in the Bible. Because Martin Luther had understood one very important principle. And that principle was that justification is by faith, not by works of righteousness that we've done. But as we read James, we find out that James also says, I'll show you my faith by my works. You have faith? Great. I can show you my faith by my works. Here he's talking in this area, really, if you think about it, this is still part of his overall thesis. The Holy Spirit speaking through James in chapter 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, or teachers, some say, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I think we could almost say, don't be many leaders, you know. Don't think that you always have, everybody doesn't have to be a leader. So if you're not called to do it, don't try to get into it, right? But if you're called to do it, then you know that you just have to know that you're going to be watched carefully. You have a stronger accountability when you're in a place of leadership. Why? Because you're responsible for others, right? Now, the truth of the matter is that every one of us is responsible for somebody else. Most of us for many others. But then he goes on and he says, and notice that this is the context of what he's talking about here. He says, for in many things we offend all. There's a lot of offenses in the world, aren't there? Jesus said it's impossible, but that offenses will come. But if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Isn't that neat how you can turn a horse with just a bit? And if you've ever had a bit in your mouth, you'd know why you can turn them with it. If you really want to get a well-trained horse, you get a halter-trained horse, and you don't have to put a bit in their mouth. They'll move with you. Or work horses work with voice commands. But the bit is a somewhat uncomfortable thing. And it can be very uncomfortable, and they make some of them to be extremely uncomfortable. So that the horse will obey. But he says also the ships, behold also the ships, which though they be so great. How many of you have ever seen one of the big ocean liners? Been on one of them? Well, they're huge. I mean, you know, some of these places now are getting up city size. Small cities. 4,500 people, isn't it, on a passenger ship. Can you imagine that? Huge things. Have you ever seen what they call the keel here? They're so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a very small helm. Helm, they call it here. That's what my name came from, helming. Helm. It's supposed to have some kind of nautical meaning. The turning. In fact, I don't know if you've ever looked the name up, but if you look it up on the internet, you'll find that there's clubs, the helming clubs, and they actually are sailors. That's what they do. But it just takes a small rudder to turn a big ship. You've all ridden in an airplane. You know how big an airplane can be. Well, the rudder itself is an extremely small part of that plane. It sits back there right behind the vertical stabilizer on most planes, and there's not much size to it. And yet, just a little turn, and boy, that plane turns. Same way with the ship. Just a little bit of movement, and that ship starts to come around. He said, even so, verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that defileth, it defiles the whole body. You see what I was saying? You know how you can do the right thing, say the right thing, speak the right thing over and over and over again, and then one day, in a time of weakness, a time of irritation, a time of anger, you can blow it. How many of you have had relationship problems? Let's just be honest, that had something to do with the tongue, whether yours or someone else's. And I think if most of us will be honest, it's been both ways. We've said things that we wished when we said it we could have taken it back. But you know what it's like when you speak words? It's like feathers in a feather pillow. Did you ever shake those in the wind? Did you ever try to gather them back up? You can't, can you? You can't do it with your words either. You can't draw them back. Now we can repent, but you can't get them back. And that's why he says the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. It's the tongue among them. It defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on the fire of hell. That's the tongue that's in its natural state. The natural man tongue. He says, think about this. Verse 7. For every kind of beast, of birds, of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed. It's true, you know, they tame orca. You've seen orca, haven't you? They can tame them, you know, and they just raise their hands and orca comes jumping out of the water. A killer whale. And anything that they set their mind and can get to, they can tame them certain way, can't they? Just about any kind of animal can be tamed. It says, hath been tamed by mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. Are you listening? The tongue can no man tame. Now I want to just qualify that a little bit. No man can tame the tongue by use of natural means. It cannot be tamed by the natural man. No man can tame the tongue. And I think most of us can relate to it. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. Our world has become a place where it's just people's words are just full of venom. I heard former President Bush was asked if he was going to get back in politics and if he was going to go out and campaign. He said, no, I'm through. I'm not going to go out and campaign. I'm not in politics anymore. And I refuse to critique a sitting president. He said, I don't believe that's good for the country. And I thought somebody ought to tell Jimmy. But then I got off of that. You know, that's a sad thing. But they do that, you know, not realizing that what they're doing is, it's just like in churches many times. People start speaking ill of the church that they go to. Well, they don't like this, they don't like that, they gossip about it. And you know what? It poisons. It poisons. Fellowship, it poisons congregations, communities are harmed by it. We've all seen it happen. And I think all of us know that naturally, you know, you try. You just say, I'm not going to say a word, I'm not going to say anything about this, I'm not going to do it. And then all of a sudden you find yourself blurting something out that you wish you hadn't said. So I think you can relate that using natural means, we just can't get the job done. The tongue still slips. And you remember Moses' sister. Dan talked about Moses this morning and the excuses he made. You know, Moses had a big sister. Her name was Miriam. They call her Miriam, but it's really Miriam. And Miriam was a good big sister. She had taken care of Moses when he was a baby. She's the one that watched out for him in the river. She's the one that went to the princess for him and interceded. And not only got Moses adopted by the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, but also got her mother hired on as his nurse. And so they raised Moses with Pharaoh's money. Miriam got paid, or Jochebed got paid to nurse her own child. Pretty neat. You know, God will take the wealth of the sinner and give it to the just. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. He'll continue to do it. But Miriam, after they got into the desert, and we see her a couple of times, you know, in the wilderness, but we see her dancing in the wilderness after they crossed the Red Sea. It said she went out with timbrels and tambourines and led the women in a great dance after they crossed the Red Sea. She was a prophetess, a leader among the people. But you remember that there a time came when Miriam disapproved of something that Moses had done, supposedly something to do with a wife, someone he had married. And she began to speak about Moses. And she said, you know, Moses, you're not the only one that can hear from God. There's other people around here can hear from God. And God heard it. And God said, Moses, you, Miriam, you, Aaron, you, meet me at the door to the tent. And they went there. And God spoke to Miriam and he said, you know, I speak through prophets. But he says, with my friend Moses here, I speak face to face. And he said, you've dared come against the one I anointed. I'm paraphrasing. This is Terry's paraphrase. You've dared come against the one I've anointed. And you remember what happened to Miriam? She became leprous, white as snow, in a moment of time. And of course, that immediately caused her to have to be put outside of the camp. And remember, we talked about that camp, that it probably was from 7 to 12 miles across it. She was outside. That means that if Moses, and Moses lived right in the middle of the camp, that means that in a minimum, she had to be 3.5 to 4 miles away from him, and probably further than that. But she had to be on the outskirts of the camp and outside of the whole camp, put away by herself. Moses began to intercede for her. Moses, you know, this is a man of God. This man of God wasn't said, I guess you found out you don't mess with me. He didn't say that, did he? He said, oh God, no. No. Heal her. And God said, listen, if she'd only spit in her dad's face, she'd have been shut out the camp for 7 days. And so they kept her out of the camp for whatever it was. I believe it was 7 days. Now, what caused that? Oh, well, you know, isn't it all right to speak your mind? I've known some people as they grow older. Sometimes they say, you know, I'm older now and I'll just say what I think. Causes my one eyebrow to go up. Because I know the danger of Lashon Hara. Can you say that? Lashon Hara. Lashon is your tongue. Hara means the evil. Ra, evil. An evil tongue. And so she was out there for a time until she was cleansed. She was allowed to come back. And then, of course, we read Numbers, and we read about the children of Israel a year or so out into the wilderness. And God says, hey, I want you to go scout out the land I've given you. Send 12 spies. We talked just a little bit about it last week. Send a man from each of the tribes of Israel to go in. Caleb went from the tribe of Judah. And Joshua went from the tribe of Ephraim. And guess what? I can't name any more of those 10 spies. Because you know those other 10 spies? When they came back, they said, well, sure enough, it's pretty good land. It's nice. It's just exactly the way it was described. But the giants live there. And not just ordinary giants. These giants are so big that in their sight we look like grasshoppers. Does anybody see a little bit of exaggeration going on there? How many of you have seen a grasshopper that came up to your knees? I don't know about you, but I'd be moving out of that grasshopper's way. And these guys were bigger than that on those giants, even if those giants were 10 feet tall. See? So they weren't grasshoppers. But they began to lie and they began to build it up and they began to speak. What did they say? Did they say something that was a lie? Well, yeah, they actually exaggerated that. But they really were saying mostly the truth, but it wasn't what God had asked them to check for. He said, I just want you to go see the land. See if it's good. See if there's a lot there. See if all of your needs will be supplied there. Oh, yeah. But they came back and they said, but there's giants there and we aren't able. Listen now. We aren't able to overcome them. Well, of course they weren't. God never said, you go get the land if you can overcome it. He said, you go get the land that I have given you. And so they began to incite. Say incite. See, an evil report incites. That's right, it's contagious. And fear began to be spread throughout the whole congregation of Israel. Remember now, if you think about this, 5/6 of the spies came back with an evil report. 1/6 came back and they tried to stop this. They jumped up, Caleb and Joshua jumped up and said, no, 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 don't listen to that. God gave us the land, we're well able to take it. He wouldn't give us anything we can't do. But the evil report, say evil report. The evil report caused that whole generation to have to die in the wilderness. Everyone that was 20 years of age and upward, because of what they spoke, died in the wilderness. They could not enter the promised land. Now listen to me. Didn't say they couldn't go end up in heaven eventually. It said they couldn't go to the promised land. And see, I'm talking to Christians, so we need to be thinking about the things we say. Because the things we say just as surely today can spoil us. Doesn't spoil God's promises. It spoils us so that we can't attain unto the promises He's made to us. An evil tongue, lashon hara. The tongue can no man tame. No natural man can tame the tongue. Jesus talked a little bit about it in Matthew 12 and verse 34. He said, O generation of vipers. This reminds me of Steve Hardy every time I think about this, because we used to ask Steve sometimes, you know, if we were going to preach. I'd say, well, what are you going to preach on, Steve? He'd say, repent ye snakes. That's my title for today. Repent ye snakes. He never preached on that I know of, but he used to have fun with us on that. That's where this comes from. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So really, you were right, Dan, when you said the tongue or the heart is the place where everything starts. But the tongue is where it manifests, isn't it? Have you ever thought about this, that everything God does, God's a good God. And everything He does starts with a word. He says it, and it's done. It doesn't go the other way. He doesn't do it and then tell you about it. In fact, the Bible says even the things that are going to come to pass, He said the things that are going to happen, they will not happen unless He reveals them to His prophets. Did you know that? There's not going to be any surprises. I told Henrietta today, I said, I'm going to have to get in and find out where this part of what's going on in Egypt is found in the Scripture. Because you know there's a lot of prophecy about Egypt. And what's going on is in here somewhere. I can't pick it out right now, but there's a lot of prophecy. And of course, if you remember, Egypt has been a place that has become amiable towards Israel. They are the one Arab and the largest Arab country, I believe. 40, 50 million people there, something like that. And they are at peace with Israel. They have a peace accord with Israel. They have a common border. They actually work with Israel to stop the Palestinians from smuggling stuff in. I don't know that they do a great job sometimes, but they're actually have blasted the tunnels to keep them from smuggling arms across the border into Gaza. And God begins to speak well of them again. That they're, you know, in the end, it seems to me, as I read through the prophets, that they are going to come out on top of this. But right now, it looks really bad for them. And by the way, as you pray and realize what you're seeing today the great teachings of eschatology and the end times teaching, you know that there's apt to be some more places fall. Tunisia fell, right? Their government fell. Egypt looks like it might be the next domino the government's trying to be put out. Interestingly enough, Mubarak, the president there, has a military force plenty strong to squash this. But because the United States is trying to tell him, look, you know, we ought to let democracy kind of play. I don't know what they call democracy. I don't call going out in the streets and killing people democracy. But they apparently somehow they're thinking that's all right. And so they're trying to get him to hold back. But, you know, when they tried the same thing in Iran, why, the Iranian military came out and crushed it. That's enough about that, but you know, it's things you need to see as you pray, because in the Middle East, things are going to happen. You better believe Netanyahu is watching what's going on in Egypt. Just this morning, they released a bunch of prisoners, these demonstrators. The police just apparently just finally gave up and left. And the demonstrators got into the prisons and released a bunch of prisoners back out. And the Brotherhood of Islam, a bunch of those renegades have been released out into the public again now. So it's a bad place. It's bad what's going on. And, you know, in my mind, it may be time for Mubarak to think about some military action. Apparently, President Obama didn't agree with me. But, you know, something to restore order to the people. People over there have become vigilantes. And many of them are actually protecting their neighborhoods. And they're arresting people that are coming in to loot. But they're having to do it on their own. So it's bad. You see what I'm saying? But where's the next one? What's the next country? Because you see, there's a lot of countries that are having. I read that Iraq has got a lot of demonstrations going on right now. Because people, again, are so upset about what's going on. For things, they don't have enough money. They can't buy food. And of course, the leaders in all these countries have their own chauffeurs. You know what I'm saying? And they have many leaders. All the members of parliament are driving around in limousines. But the people can't eat. So you see, what's going on is a big thing, but God's got it in control. It's all going to turn out all right in the end. You understand what I'm saying? But you see, this thing about what we say, the tongue is an evil force if it's just natural. And that's what's going on everywhere you look. Everywhere you look. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, let's talk about the heart for a second. Where's your heart? You look down like that. I heard Andrew Womack say one time, it probably is the one correct thing that maybe religious tradition does for us when we pray. Bowing the head may be actually more accurate than lifting. Because he said, where does the Holy Spirit dwell? In your heart. He dwells in the midst of you. So he said it might not be wrong to bow the head when you pray and look inward. Look inward instead of many people call out to God and you'd think he was 6 septillion miles away trying to get his attention. A good man, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Again, where's the heart? Well, it's in the middle of us. Well, how am I formed? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. How am I formed? Come on, saints that have been around here for a while. What is the true essence of me and you? I am a spirit. Say, I'm a spirit. See, that's really the inmost man of you. I personally believe your spirit is in the very core of you, but I don't believe it's a little ball. I believe it's man-shaped. I believe it just fills up everything, you know? But it's the inmost being. That's your spirit. And we know that we have a soul. Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. Hebrew word for soul is nefesh. The nefesh, sometimes translated life. And I live in a body. I have a body. Steve and I listened to a lot of the same teacher, Steve Hardy and I did, and they've made mention yesterday that Steve used to talk about his earth suit, that he was going to get rid of his earth suit. Well, he's gotten rid of it now. Praise God, and he's walking streets of glory, and I could see him. He's always had, for years, he's had joint problems, knee replacements, hip replacements, had arm and hand surgeries. He just had a lot of surgeries on his joints. He's such a big man. Now he's dancing in heaven, and he's got no pain, got no problems whatsoever, because he got rid of his earth suit, and that's our body. So where's the heart? I talked about a spirit and a soul and the body. Where's your heart? Well, if you read Faith and Confession, Charles Capps kind of leads us to believe that and so did Kenneth Hagin, that the heart and the spirit were synonymous. And there may be times that you could argue that way, but I really believe that if we think about what we've just read here, we have to know that our spirit, once it's born again, think about this now, is got God right in the middle of us and knows the will of God. Our spirit becomes totally reborn instantaneously when we receive Him. There's a part of us that doesn't, and that's this natural mind, or the nephesh, the soul, or the psuche. See, in the Hebrew, in the Greek, the psuche is the soul, and the spirit is the pneuma, and the body is the soma. But I am a spirit. I have a soul that I believe God designed to serve the spirit and to make connection between the spirit world and the natural world. Right? And in between is where I believe the heart of man is. Working in between your spirit and your soul is your heart. I don't know what shape it is. Maybe the shape of a man too. I don't know. But that's the part of you where the interchanging is made between things that are natural. It can receive from the natural things through the soul, or it can receive from the spiritual things through the spirit. Now, read what I just said. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. How many born-again people here? If your spirit and your heart were the same thing, then wouldn't it make sense to you that once you were born again, that your mouth would only speak good things? And yet Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Could I ask you? You don't have to nod or raise your hand or anything, but how many of you here have ever found that the things that come out of your mouth since you were born again are still not good things? Everybody has to admit it, right? No. You can have good treasure in your heart, or you can get bad things in your heart. He said, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil treasure, where? Of the heart, brings forth evil things. So I'm talking to you today about taming the tongue. I want to tame my tongue. I not only want to tame it from not saying evil things, but I want to go on to this next verse here. Verse 36, he says, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I want to quit the idle word stuff. You all know what idle words are, don't you? What's idle? What does idle mean? If you use it as an adjective, an idle word, what would an idle word look like? What would it sound like? What's that?
It just kind of comes out, you didn't really think about it or something.
Yeah, it's kind of like when your engine's sitting idle and it makes noise but it's not doing anything. Right? It's not moving you forward. We've learned from Charles Capps that when we confess the Word of God, it becomes as thrust to us. It thrusts us forward. Would it make sense then that if you were speaking evil words, that they would be a retardant to forward progress? You see that? We're talking about taming the tongue. So what do we have to do? Jesus tells us here, you can have good treasure in your heart. You can have bad or evil treasure in your heart. And finally finishes this little section up with verse 37. He says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So how am I going to do it then? Well, I've got to somehow make sure that this exchanging center that's between my spirit and my soul gets fed from the spirit side instead of from the soulish side. The fleshly side. Do you see it? Remember the old Indian saying was, Indian says two dogs live inside man. They fight, one good, one evil, they fight. Which one wins? The one I feed. The one I feed. It's a picture. It's a good picture. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But we have the Spirit. We have the mind of Christ on the inside of us. And we can receive of that mind in our born-again spirit right over into the soulish nature. Our natural mind. And that's exactly what we're talking about. That's the way you contain your tongue. Now we'll talk more about how to do that. And of course I think most of you are way ahead of me. But I want to give you the words for it. The words. Proverbs chapter 4. I want you to look at these today, so go ahead and turn to them. If you've got a Bible, turn to them. Don't hesitate to mark and write. And you know, this is fine. This is so important. We need to get it into us. Jesus said, out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks. So I want my heart to be abundant with the things of the Spirit that come from my born-again spirit. I want to make sure that that's what it's abundant with. And I, at the same time, because of that verse 36, I want to guard against those words that are just noise, that don't produce anything except noise. Did you know the Bible actually says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin? Can you say loquacious? Loquaciousness is a word that most of us don't use in daily talking, but loquaciousness speaks of a person that talks a lot, talks too much. And I come from a long line of people that talk too much. I want to try to guard against over-talking things, over-speaking things, over-having an opinion about it. Did you know some people have to have an opinion about everything that happens? No, you don't. Keep your opinion to yourself if it's just idle. It won't do any good, and you know it'll end up, if you don't watch it, it'll end up getting you in trouble. I don't have to have an opinion about everything. If I don't have knowledge of the Word about it, I shouldn't have an opinion about it. I should just keep still. So should you. So in Proverbs 4, verse 20, God tells us, gives us a step for taming the tongue. You need to tame your tongue. He said, my son, attend to my words. We could probably, in fact, I don't know, it may be there, but I, you know, you could put in the word Shema. Listen to my words. Attend, you know, kind of talks a little bit deeper than just hearing, but of course we know that that's what he's talking about when he says Shema, is to listen carefully and diligently. Then he says, incline thine ear unto my sayings. And he tells there's something you can do. And that is, don't let them depart. If God says, let them not depart, who's the subject of that sentence? Huh? No, I mean, who's the, if you were going to diagram that sentence, who's the subject? He says, let them, that's right, it's you. It's an implied subject. And the implied subject is you, let them not depart from your eyes. We could write that word in front of let them not, or don't let them depart. He says, keep them. Say, keep them. Keep in Hebrew is the word shomer, or shamar, actually, is the to keep. And it means to guard, to set a sentinel. Keep them in the midst of your heart. See, now here's another statement. It tells us you can do something about what's in the middle of your heart. Right? And how? What can you do about it? You can listen carefully, attend to my words. You can choose to not let them depart from your eyes. In other words, you keep them in front of you. And by doing that, you can keep them in the midst of your heart. I believe the word midster talks about in preponderance. I believe it's speaking when it says in the midst, it's the principal thing that's there. How many of you know the scripture says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good in Romans 12. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I've always seen that as a displacement. And I believe I'm right about it. That you can have good and evil fighting in the same place, but if you fill up a place with good, there's no room for evil anymore. It displaces it. And I believe that's exactly what he's talking about right here. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Then he goes on, he says, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep or guard or protect your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Or the issuing forth of life. How many times have you heard me say, when I go into a place, I expect to actually make a difference in that place with the Messiah that lives on the inside of me, emanating His presence in that place. Do you believe that? I believe that happens with us. I believe that happens with us. That's exactly what we need. Keep your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it they're issuing life. Life's coming forth from me. The words that I speak are going to be words of life. Isn't that what Jesus said? John 6:63. He said, the words that I speak into you, they are spirit and they are life. He knew what he was talking about when he said, out of the abundance of the heart, men speak. And Jesus said, I only speak those things that my Father says. And I only do those things that my Father does. Why? Because he had a handle on this. You see it? He had a handle on this. He understood this. It wasn't because he was the Son of God that he was able to live a perfect life. It was because he put to work perfectly the Word of God in his life. He kept his heart with all diligence, and out of it are the issues of life. And he goes ahead. The next verse says, put away from thee a froward mouth. What word do some of the others have you that have for froward? Perverted, what? Deceitful. Perverted mouth. Perverse mouth. And perverse lips put far from thee. You know, I don't think we've ever realized the power of our words. The power of our words. God's words, the Bible tells us, are seeds. Issue. That's right. When a child is born of a man and a woman, it's their issue. Comes from the seed. When a plant comes forth from a seed, it is the issue of the seed. Our issue is to be life. Now see, some of us have gotten so much into thinking, well, you know, I've got to take care of things. I've got to do things. If things aren't going right, I've got to do it. And if somebody's not treating me right, I've got to let them know. And I've got to fight my battles. Well, you can. But if you fight your battles, God won't. But if you quit fighting your battles and rely on Him, He'll fight your battles for you. How many of you think He might fight them better than you can? How many of you think you might not get an ulcer if you let Him fight them? But how many of you know that it's possible to get ulcers when you fight your own battles? And that's just one of the physical maladies. In fact, you can have all kind of inflammation in your body from fighting your own battles. Let God do it. Rest. Trust Him. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Man, that's as clear as it can be. Two things, death or life, are in the power of the tongue. Jesus said, or actually Solomon said in the Proverbs, he said, out of the heart are the issues of life. You see how these all chain together? All these scriptures just tie together and they start building a fabric in your life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Love what? Life. You love what your tongue can do because you can speak life. I can speak life. I can talk about life. I don't want to talk about death. Back a while back, I remember there were people that they liked to talk about ministries that way. Well, you know, this ministry, we tried it. We just have to let it die so God can resurrect it. No, that's speaking death to it. I don't speak death to anything. If God wants it to die, I guess He'll cause it to die. But I'm not going to speak death to it. I speak life. My mouth's going to speak life. How about yours? That's why when doom and gloom prognosticators come around and start telling me how bad the world's getting, I just speak life to the world. People say, oh, the United States is in terrible trouble. I speak life to it. Can you speak life? Just a choice. You can speak life or you can speak death. You can talk all the time about what you don't like and keep your mind on the negative, or you can put your mind on the Lord and start to see everything that He does well. And you can start speaking that way. Amen? It's a choice. It's a choice. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So how are we going to do this? We're going to tame our tongue by, first of all, listening to the Word of God. Diligently hearing it. That's right. We're going to get it going up through this mental part of us to where it will renew this part of us so that's what it hung. Did you know that your appetite can be formed? Did you know that you can form an appetite? There's a lot of people. I get a kick out of people. Of course, you know, a lot of people nowadays haven't grown up where they had to do without anything. And so, you know, what their physical appetite is what they like. And they wouldn't even try other things. And it always has bugged me, you know, if you'd have a meal and you'd pass it and you'd say to someone, and my kids weren't allowed to do this, you pass something around, they say, I don't like that. And no, we don't talk that way here. You're going to eat some of it. You're going to eat it. And you know what? I'd say my kids have some of the most wholesome appetites. They like everything. And I never did get away with taking my kids out to dinner and feeding them a sandwich and I had a steak. You know what I'm saying? Because they liked everything I liked. And that was the way I trained them. Yeah, it cost me a little bit more money, but I'd rather have kids that have an appetite. Well, see, the problem is people don't understand that in the natural, and it's the same in the spiritual. That we can train our appetite to where it really, that's what it wants, is the Word. We can get to the place where that's all we want. Our mind can come to the place where it says, man, I want some Word. I want some Word. Did we ever play the song for you from David Hinton? He wrote a song. He's a great big old country western singer. And he sings the song. He said, give me some Word. Give me some Word. And I love to hear it because that's what we ought to be saying. You know, give me some Word. I want some Word. And that's by training your appetite to like good things. Because the Bible says, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. That's how good the Word is. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. God's words are life. Bread that comes down from heaven. So how are we going to tame the tongue? Well, here's what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter 3:10, he says, he that will love life and see good days. By the way, he's quoting a psalm here. I can't tell you right now which one it is. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You want to see good days? Want to love life? Here's the key. Comes back to a choice again. What do you have to do? Just refrain your tongue from evil. How do you refrain your tongue from evil? Just shut up. You're not supposed to say shut up, Pastor. But that's what I tell myself. Just shut up. Just close your mouth. I want to look and see where that's found, if I can, that psalm. Might be 34:13, where I read this morning. Psalm 34:13. Somebody look that up for me and see what that says. Psalm 34:13. If it's not there, it's in Psalm 110 probably, but I think it's Psalm 34:13. See if that's what that says. Yeah. Yeah. Someday when Henrietta and I finally finish, we've got a deal by a rabbi called Hofetz Chaim. Hofetz Chaim wrote this letter about this whole thing is written about speaking good things and not letting evil things come out of your mouth. And by the way, some of the Jewish teaching on this is tremendous, powerful. They know about it. They know you don't speak evil. They know you shouldn't. So I want to control my thinking. See, the Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Did you realize your thoughts have to do with what you are? If you're a negative thinking person, then you're just negative. Can you change it? Absolutely. We're giving you instructions today on how to change it. Change your appetite. Speak good things. How do you control your thinking? You ever try to control it? I want everybody right now, don't think about ice cream. Is that the way to control your thinking? No. That's negative. Here's what I want you to do. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, righteous, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Did you see you can control your thinking by, again, overcoming evil with good? Right? Don't become overcome of evil. Don't try not to think about what you don't want to do, but begin to think about that which transcends, that which is good, that which is powerful. And then a final scripture, well, maybe two final scriptures, but scripture that James gives us again about controlling the tongue. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Now, that's where I mess up a lot of times. I find somebody starts telling me something, and right away my mind goes to what I want to tell them. How many of you have a little bit of that difficulty? I got something to say. Sometimes you get two preachers together, and they're talking just as fast as they can, trying to outdo one another, you know. Well, I got something I want to say about this. What we need to learn to do is be swift to hear. Swift to hear. Listeners. Swift to hear. Slow to speak. Whoa. I'm still not slow to speak. I'm growing. And by the way, when you go from being the way I was to the way God wants you to be, and you're on that track, people are going to ask you, are you mad? Is there something wrong? Because you quit talking all the time. People think something's wrong with you. But it's good to just sit and listen. Just sit and listen. You'll learn a lot when you listen. Now, you got to choose what you listen to, right? You get into a place where they're talking garbage, why, close your garbage can lids. Amen? Get out of there. Don't let people put garbage in these things that God put for good treasure. He says, be slow to speak and then be slow to wrath. But be ye doers of the word in the 22nd verse. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We could go into that more, but I'm going to stop on that part of it for today. And then that final thing that I've thought about so many times and taught it so many times. In fact, I expect this might happen. One of the guys came up to me the other day at Steve's funeral, and he said, I went and saw Steve when he was out of surgery and he was doing good. And he said, we talked and had good fellowship. And he said then Shar had called him. He lived nearby and asked him to go see him again. And he said, I walked into his room and he was in a coma. And he had been through this with his own wife, seen his wife in a coma. And he said, I just took my Bible. Actually, he said, I had a Bible and I left it home. And God said, look for the Gideon Bible. And he said, I found the Gideon Bible. And I opened that Bible to the Psalms. And he said, I didn't really pay attention to where I had opened it. He said, I just began to read where it opened. And he said, I began to read, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. And he said, I stopped and I said, wow, that's Pastor Terry's, that's Pastor Terry's favorite psalm. Now, I haven't seen this guy for about probably 25 or 30 years. And he says, that's Pastor Terry's psalm. Well, you know, I kind of like it that people remember me for parts of the word. And he said, I thought, you know, Pastor Terry can't be over here to minister to Steve, but in this way, he said, I kind of believe his ministry is here. And I thought, boy, that's neat. I said, you know, that's really something. Well, I think the next one that people might remember me for is this one in Ephesians. And I'm not trying to be remembered because I know the Word, but I do want to be associated with the Word. You understand what I'm saying? I want it to be my testimony, the Word of God. And we talked about the weapons of our warfare. And we've talked about the whole armor of God. But you see, I think a lot of people still don't get it, that really to use the armor of God and the weaponry of God, it takes an open mouth. But a mouth that is trained and regimented in the things of the Word. And Ephesians 6, of course, talks about taking that whole armor of God, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with that preparation of the gospel of peace, taking above all the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and this is the part I really wanted you to get, and the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. And you know, you say this over and over and over again, but if I went into 95% of churches and I asked the question today, and what is the sword of the Spirit? What would people tell me? The Word of God. And that's right. But it's incomplete. It's the Word of God, but it's incomplete. Because what it really is the Word of God praying always, or the Word of God in my mouth, speaking out and praying what God says. That's the sword of the Spirit. It's the rhema. It's the power of God. So as you speak it, what are you doing? Well, man, I'll tell you what, you're taming your tongue. I said, you're taming your tongue. And that's what we need, is a tongue that's tame. Amen? A tongue that's in control. Because it'll control your life. Your whole life. How many would admit to me that my life has been in a shambles because of my tongue?
That would be me.
That's all of us. The things that have happened to us that we don't like so much has been because we haven't been able to control the tongue. And let me just encourage you to begin to put James into practice a little more. There's times we need to speak, you know. There's times that God wants us to speak, and God's going to stir you to speak. And by all means, speak out when He tells you to. But in those times where it just becomes a din of conversation, and I'm not talking D-E-N, but D-I-N, you know, just noise. Back off a little bit. And just stop. Just listen. Just listen. You may find out, you'll be saying very quickly, you know, let's change the subject. Let's talk about something else. Right? Maybe times that you'll say, hey, did I tell you this? And then you begin to tell about the Word of God. You can turn it. That's good. But there's also times when you just need to, especially when conversation gets going and you got a bunch of people around. You know, Henrietta was this way always. We used to pray together. Well, I prayed and she listened. I tell you, one of the most exciting things in my life is to listen to Henrietta pray. I love to listen to Henrietta pray. She's got a way with speaking the word, you know, and I just love to hear her because for years, you know, I'd pray and Henrietta listened. I wonder why that was. Oh, I never shut up. You getting what I'm saying? And we need to start drawing something out of some of the others, bringing it out of others that don't speak as much, but to hear in what they have to say. Control your tongue. Tame your tongue. I'm telling, you know, so much of what goes wrong in our life is because we speak the wrong things, or we respond to things that happen in the wrong way with words. Learn to speak only the good news. Speak only what God's word says. Turn it. I believe you can take a situation and turn it around. I heard Kim talking about Shoshana. It's what she told her mother. She's safer there with God's protection than she would be here in the United States. Isn't that right? Or back in Israel. And we can see that turns something immediately in someone's mind. When someone begins to speak the evil report to you, begin to let the word work inside of you and speak those words out to them. Words of edification. Did you know that's what prophecy is? It's telling forth. Just saying things. You let the Holy Spirit speak through you, it won't always be some original sounding thing. More often than not, it's going to be the word of God coming out of your mouth, and it will be unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. Amen? Amen. Praise God. That's enough for today. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Tame your tongue. Tongue husbandry classes, huh? Training them. I believe we're going to have a group of tongues around here that are going to be just like a well-trained, what do they call them? Drum and bugle corps. And just the sabers of the Spirit, the sword, coming forth from our tongues. Good words, helping people. You know, a lot of times we have someone around us that just gets under our skin. What are you laughing about? What you say about it has so much impact. And I remember telling someone one time they were having a particularly difficult time with a marriage relationship. And the Lord just said, you tell them to take the high road. Just tell them until this happened to be a wife and I was talking to, and the husband was not at all interested in the things of the Lord. I said, you take the high road and you be the priest until he can. You speak the word until he can. You say good things. And whatever you do, don't ever get into that thing about, oh, you never will change. No. See what you've just done? Yes, he will. Yes, she will. Yes, they will. They'll change. But you got to say the right things. Got to say the right things. It's very important. Tame your tongue. Just start seeing victory when you do. Victory will be all around you, everywhere you go. Won't make any difference what happens. It won't make any difference how you, what comes after you, what tries to knock you down. You're still going to be walking in victory because you're going to say the right thing about it. It's not going to be able to overcome you. When you walk through the fire, I'll be there. When you walk through the water, you'll not be drowned. Amen? That's the kind of God we serve. Praise God. Father, we love you. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you. We magnify you. Lord, there is none like you. And Father, I'm speaking victory today. I'm speaking a hallel today, boisterously praising my God. Hallelujah. I give glory and honor to you, and I refuse to let the devil keep me quiet. I refuse to have the enemy shut my mouth. No, I speak my God's goodness and his mercy forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. It's so good to know you, Lord. It's so good to be able to proclaim your goodness and your mercy. It's so good to know that our words have life in them and that they lift up those who are downtrodden, those who are depressed, those who are discouraged, those who are afflicted. They lift them up as we speak those strong and powerful words in the name of Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you. We bless you and we praise you. And now just receive the blessing of God in your life. Yahweh bless you. Yahweh make His face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. Amen.